hearts. And Father, in Jesus' name, that we might, as we continue and really embark now upon a tremendous chapter of the book of Revelation, and one that sets the stage for, Lord, 14 chapters that lie ahead of this period of time that is yet coming. We ask you, Father, that as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and learn of your word, we might be a people, Father, more encouraged and more in tune with your will. And Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might know how we ought to live in these days. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn then, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 in our Bibles, and we are continuing our move into the Scriptures and into the great tribulation period of the book of Revelation. For some of you, this is why you've been coming to these studies. You want to hear all about this stuff. Up until now, we've been looking at the announcement to the church, to the world, about the revelation of Jesus Christ, His person, His holiness, His grandeur, that Jesus is God the Son come to earth, and that He is the Lamb of God enthroned in heaven, that Jesus Christ is God who came to earth according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament prophets, and died on the cross for our sins. And then we learned about the letters to the seven churches. And we studied that in depth. And then we added one more church. Do you remember what that church was? A letter to the church at Chino Hills. And we looked at the Scripture personally about what God would say to us, because the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is alive, the Bible is God's Word, and if you're breathing right now, then God is desiring to speak to you in your life. And that is the dynamic about our faith, that we do not worship some dead God or some token religion, but the fact of the matter is, our Lord is risen, He's alive, and His book, His love letter, has been given to us, the Bible. And so as we looked at the seven letters to the seven churches, we saw in Revelation chapter 5 the glories of heaven and the worship that was taking place there. And we saw those whom Christ has purchased by His blood, redeemed, the Bible says, from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. They had been raptured up into heaven. And now we come to chapter 6 where the tribulation period begins. And those of you who are note takers, you might want to write next to your margin or grab a note that's in front of your seat, that chapter 6 all the way out to chapter 19 around verse 11, this now, the book of Revelation covers, listen, the great tribulation period, all 7 years of it. Some of it we'll get into this morning, but the bulk of it is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And you're going to know all about that as we go through this. If you're saying, well, I never heard such a thing. Well, we're going to go through the Scriptures. And frankly, by the time we come to the end of the book of Revelation, you should be an expert on end time events. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to put your little thinking cap on and to be exercising yourself unto the study of the Word. And listen carefully. You're going to need to kind of loosen up. If we were in a classroom, I'd have you stand up, do some, you know, some toe touches and breathe a little bit and maybe slap yourself around so you can take it all in, because we're going to set the plow this morning to digging deep and getting into the Word of God. And for those of you who are new to the book of Revelation, I know many of you are, some of these things I may rush through them. Write those Scripture references down that I give you and make sure you study them, because it is essential to your spiritual development at a time and an age in which you and I live. So keeping that in mind, Revelation chapter 6, we'll read beginning at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down this morning to the end of verse 2 today, and we'll cover that. Revelation 6, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now I saw when the Lamb," there the Lamb opened one of the seals, and the creature saying with a loud voice, I heard one of the four creatures, the living creatures, saying with a loud voice like thunder, saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is The First Rider of the Apocalypse. We're going to look in the next 4 weeks, four riders, the four horsemen, as you may know them, of the apocalypse. And we're going to look at them closely. And so this morning, it's very important that we understand that there is a first rider. And that first rider comes with the loosening of the first seal. Now, remember, Jesus Christ was the only one found in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all that is in the created world, both spiritual and physical. Jesus was the only one who was found worthy to take the scroll. Remember, the scroll out of him who sits upon the throne, God Almighty. We learn this in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that Christ is worthy and that he approaches the throne of God the Father. And John is weeping, remember, because he sees nobody worthy. But one of the angels, one of the messengers say, don't weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ Jesus, he has prevailed. And he is worthy to take the scroll. And we looked at that word. The word worthy meant that he had met all the requirements. He alone, Christ, is the one that is able to take this scroll from the hand of the Father. And we studied in depth what that seven sealed scroll was all about. And we talked about how in antiquity, in archaeology, seven sealed scrolls have been unearthed and uncovered. And they're written on the outside and on the inside. And once they are, by the way, written on the outside and on the inside, complete and then sealed, they were none other than last wills and testaments of great rulers or those who controlled empires. And we know this because two of the ancient Roman emperors have had their wills uncovered in archaeology. Can you imagine that? And they were sealed, guess how many times? Not six and not eight, but how many? Seven times. And when you unseal the scroll, when you lift off the first seal, try to keep this in your mind. It's kind of unlike anything we know in the Western culture. When you unscroll the first seal, it unrolls a certain portion and then it stops at the second seal. Whoever is worthy to loose the first seal is one who is found able to meet all the requirements of the first seal or the unveiling of the first seal. So Jesus takes the scroll and he opens it up and there is a list of things. We don't know exactly what those things are, by the way, but there's a list of things that he, as the Redeemer, is found worthy to fulfill. And so he's qualified to loose the scrolls, not only loose them, but take them from God the Father's hands. Are you with me? Everybody thoroughly confused? Are you okay? Once he looses the first seal, he'll go to the second seal and onward. And then as we go through our studies, we'll get to the seventh seal. And brother, does the seventh seal, the sixth and seventh seals, unleash amazing attributes and things regarding the last days. All of this encompassing a very small period of time that, by the way, once it begins, it will run its successive course. That means once the seven-year tribulation period begins, by the way, it begins on one day and yet in the future. One day. It's so clear, the scripture declares, that that day, those living at that time will be able to mark their calendars and count the days. That day will begin, the great tribulation period, and it will go 7 years without stop, without hesitation, without a comma, until Christ returns in the second coming. Very fantastic revelation of scripture that we have commencing before us. The first writer of the apocalypse. Now keep this in mind. Some of you may remember, in fact, maybe all of us, and this is all, we're going to go through a lot of introduction, and it's very, very important. Some of us may remember in high school or college or wherever, maybe trade school, whatever you've gone through or whatever you're in, that there is a predetermined set period of time that is given you. For example, you enter your class with your fellow students and you are going to graduate on a certain day. It may be 2 years from now, it may be 4 years from now. And for some of you, my nephew is just about ready to graduate from law school. It will have been 8 years. 8 years of school. But there's a date, and we're all going to go to his graduation, and we're going to make it a big deal. Why? There is a date decreed where he is set free, so to speak, out of school. Why? He has met all the requirements. All that needed to happen happened. And what's interesting, as he is now approaching his graduation, like you may be approaching yours, there is an increase in the tests. There's an increase in exams. There is an increase in effort. There are the finals. We've all gone through finals and how we love them so. We've all gone through these things that brought us to a place whereby all the requirements have been met. Listen, the 7-year tribulation period must happen. It will happen literally because all of the requirements that are there in the tribulation period both Old and New Testament described must take place. Church, listen. When it comes to the prophetic word of God, let alone all the other portions of the Bible, when you and I fail to take these scriptures literally, unless otherwise specified by the Bible, not by me, I might add, but by the Bible, if we fail to take them literal, we wind up often being in error. My mistakes in the years that I've been a Christian is when I've read something, I haven't taken it literal enough. For example, when Jesus says, "All those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." What do you think he means by that? You know, all the theologians, they'll go run in the corner and they'll sit and twiddle their thumbs back and forth about, well, what do you think he meant by that? You know what? I know exactly what he meant by that. He says, all those, and he means all those, who come to him, he will not turn away. He will not cast out. When Jesus says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, what do you think he meant? If you keep reading John chapter 3, he tells you exactly what he meant. God is not mysterious in that he withholds all the information we need. He gives the information that we need. He's a very good God, and he wants us to know. So whatever the timetable is in your life, know this, that you are going to a point, you are coming to a predetermined graduation, so to speak. So is this world, by the way, I might add. This earth right now, listen, politics, environment, everything regarding this physical created universe is marching toward a predetermined moment of time in the mind of God. That's kind of eerie in one point, but awesome in the other. I love that old saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know him who holds tomorrow. Often we feel that God, you know, is not on time. Where is that predetermined moment for my life? Listen, God is never early and he's never late. He's always on time. And God's prophetic word is one of those tremendous truths about that. So chapter 6, as it commences, gives us a view from heaven. If you're a note taker, jot that down. Chapter 6 gives us a view from heaven. What do I mean by that? The church is no longer mentioned from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The church is never again mentioned on earth until you see it returning back to earth from heaven with Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. That's significant. With all the effort put into chapters 2 and 3 regarding the church on the earth, now there's no church on the earth, and we shall see some of the reasons why this morning as we go into our study. But the events of the seven-year tribulation period, of the great tribulation period, is those seven literal years, and they will usher in the return of Jesus Christ to earth in what is called the second coming. These 7 years, or the seven-year period, or timetable, is a time reserved specifically by God for, listen, global judgments and God's revisitation upon the nation of Israel. Will you please make note of that? This church now is large enough to where I don't know what everyone's opinion is. So you may have an opinion this morning that Israel is out of the picture. I got news for you. Israel's just come back into the picture. The Bible tells us that God will reestablish the nation Israel in the last days, and he will come and visit his people. The nation of Israel must be on the earth and established before the second coming of Christ. The seven-year tribulation period deals with God's judgment upon the earth for a Christ-rejecting world and the reestablishment and the redemption of the nation Israel. Very important thing. So, church, as students, always keep your eye on Israel. And by the way, up until May 14th, 1948, we didn't have an Israel to look at, did we? But according to the prophecies of the scriptures and according to the United Nations, on May 14th, 1948, Israel was born as a nation a second time in one day. And so the Bible speaks of these 7 years that are coming. And they're going to be, again, as I mentioned earlier, commencing on a very specific and certain day. It's a day that the Bible tells us a peace treaty will begin with Israel and its surrounding neighbors, which just so happens to be its enemies. Isn't that interesting? When the peace treaty commences, there will be a date signed. Anybody know how long that peace treaty is on contract for with the nation Israel? 7 years, exactly. It's a seven-year period of time. But in the middle of that seven-year period of time, the man who forges that agreement winds up breaking the agreement in 3.5 years of that contract. Again, it will take place with the nation Israel, not Canada. This is what the Bible says thousands of years ago. Isn't that great? Not Peru, not the United States. But the Bible, anticipating the rebirth of the nation Israel, said that there will be a peace treaty with this man that will come, and it will be a 7-year peace treaty, as we shall see. That day will commence a very terrible moment in time that Jesus said will be unlike any other time ever upon the earth. And unless he shortened those days, no flesh will remain upon the earth. Jesus said it will be a time of great tribulation such as never been seen nor ever shall be in the world. In other words, it's going to make the Holocaust look like a picnic. Can you imagine that? These terrible days that are coming. And one man, the Bible says, will be one who instigates and begins the process that will lead to Earth's last attempt to govern itself in human politics. And that man, by the way, the Bible refers to him as the son of perdition. The Bible refers to him as the beast, the worthless shepherd. In Zechariah, the Bible calls him, and he's referred to as the Antichrist. And by the way, I believe, personally, it's my conviction, as I look around the world and as I look around things, and I hope to show you some things in the future, where the Bible says this man will come into the world scene riding upon the back of something called another beast, a religious beast. And he will use that religious pseudo-false church system, the Bible says. He will come out of the old Roman Empire, out of the ancient Roman Empire, and he will come and he will use religion as a tool. And at a point, he'll discard that false religious system. And the Bible says that he will stand in Jerusalem, in the temple of Jerusalem, and declare himself to be God. And the world will marvel and worship him. What I find very interesting about that, for some of us, in a couple of months, we're all going to be going to Israel. About 150 of us are going to be heading over there. And we're going to go to places and we're going to see people who are committed and dedicated. And they have spent an untold tens of millions of dollars reconstructing the tools and the devices that they believe will be used in the temple of their soon-to-come Messiah. And we will see, for example, the menorah that they plan on using. And it stands about 4 feet tall, made out of solid precious metal. And it's under lock and key. And they're waiting. They've enacted and they've got men practicing who they've traced their lineage of Kohathites and Levites to be priests, to make sacrifice and offerings. They believe that their Messiah is soon to come. The problem is, the Messiah that the Bible says that they're going to receive is riding upon a white horse. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Jesus rides a white horse. The problem with what we shall see this morning is that it's not Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist. It's the one who is a false representation of the Messiah. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, the scriptures teach us that when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and he said, do not be afraid. Jesus speaks to John, remember, Revelation 1, 17. And he says, I am the first and the last, and I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are. That's chapter 2 and 3. The things regarding the church age. And write the things which shall take place after this. And that's where we look now to Revelation chapter 6. Very, very important. So what we see here is this. Jot it down. Revelation chapter 6 verse 1. The first writer of the apocalypse brings the advent of evil in human flesh. Can you jot that down? Point number one is the advent of evil in human flesh. This is like no other despot that has ever come. This man will be unlike Hitler. This man will be unlike Mussolini, Stalin, Hussein. He will be in that unlike them. He will have success in what he plans to put upon the world. And listen, there are powers that are sinister and dark that are moving toward the reception of this man. And I believe, again, as I said, this man is alive in the world today somewhere biding his time. I believe he's coming. He may be in his 30s, 40s, or 50s, I don't know, but I believe he's alive. I believe this Antichrist figure is alive. And when he comes, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation how specifically he arises. But he will be evil personified. He will be, so to speak, the son of Satan. And as we go now from chapter 6 to 19, keep this in mind, that Satan will always attempt to mimic what God has already given. Those of us, as we read through the Bible on a day-to-day basis, we saw God tell Moses, throw down your staff, and your staff will become a serpent. Remember that? Well, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? Same thing. And they mimicked back and forth these miracles of God until they reached a point where, by the way, their gods were exposed. Quite interesting. Satan is always mimicking. He cannot create anything new. Listen, when Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, that applies to Satan too. He creates nothing. He only steals and manipulates that which exists. Are you with me? Do you understand that? He steals. He rips off. He does it in people's lives. Jesus said he's the father of lies. That's the only thing he's ever produced is lies, the false. Why? Because whenever there's the truth, he comes with an alternative. And he comes and he knocks on the doors of our lives, always offering an alternative. I have had it up to here with the alternatives that are being offered to people. Do this instead of Bible. Do this instead of prayer. Do you realize if I stand up today in any setting, anywhere in the world, and say, we need to meditate more, everybody will say, right on. Yeah, show us how. If I say, you know, we need to focus on our navel. Just focus on our navel. Focus on it. Because it's at that point where the universe channels right into your belly. It's right there. And if you focus on your navel, and if you sit kind of like naked or close to it on a rock with a pyramid on your head, you'll just draw all the forces and peace will be yours. And you know what? People with brains will sign up. Show us the pyramid. Where do you want us to sit? How naked do you want us to get? Where do we give money for this? When I worked at Baxter Healthcare in Newport Beach, we used to have brown bag seminars on how to deal with stress. And that man would sit there and tell us, you know what? You need to find a happy place, clear everything out, and just meditate. And I kid you not, a friend of mine, Craig, and I, we're just sitting there like this. He says, you're not doing it. We don't have to do it. We're not stressed. That's what we told the guy. We're not stressed. Now watch this. He said, well, I'll talk to you at break time. I want to find out why. No, really. We didn't participate. We sat there and looked around at everybody and they're this stuff. And they're like, now look, if that's all you know, I'm not mocking you. That's just all you know. But why just do that when I could invite you to pray to God Almighty, who will hear your cry, and He'll do what's best because you and I don't know what's best. You can meditate on anything and everything and miss it. God knows what's best. He knows what you need before you ask. No, see, Satan comes along and offers alternatives. Meditate. On what? I don't know. Just meditate. So then at break time, the guy came up and said, okay, tell me the story. Well, we're Christians. We pray and the Lord's our God. And he goes, oh, I'm a Christian too. Come to find out, he's in everything. He's into Pan. You know what Pan is? He worships everything and anything, covers all bases. And to the Buddhist, he's a Buddhist. To the Muslim, he's a Muslim. To the Christian, he's a Christian. And he meditates, prays, and focuses on his navel and all kinds of things. Why? Offer an alternative. All Satan wants to do is flood the market with a counterfeit. What we see in the book of Revelation is the unveiling of a counterfeit. And the world will go after him. He's dressed up in a white horse. He's got a crown. And he's got authority. And he's got power. He's just the wrong guy. And the world, the Bible says, will go after him. And he will promise, listen, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, he will promise peace and prosperity. Well, who doesn't want peace and prosperity? Those are two wonderful things. But make a note of this. Jesus Christ first came to deal with sin. Then comes peace and prosperity when the Prince of Peace returns to earth in the second coming. First things first, Jesus died for our sins. Second things second, he will come and establish his kingdom. You say, man, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, I know. but he's coming back. So watch out for those alternatives, because Satan will come, and we see him coming in the person of the Antichrist, the first rider of the apocalypse, the first horseman, and the advent is evil in human flesh. And this guy is going to be amazing. John says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, that's the first seal, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and see. What's important about this is that evil does what evil is. And what do I mean by that? When John says, I saw the Lamb and he opens the seals, this is an important thing because, and everyone needs to hear this, Jesus Christ is the one, when he releases that seal, the world has never known the advent of such evil. You say, well, why did Jesus send evil upon the earth? It's not so much that Jesus is sending it. Remember, the requirements of the will and testament of that seal, of that seven-sealed book, is being fulfilled. One of those things is, listen, is that evil must run its course because this is what man wants. Man wants to be self-governed. Look, that's your problem today. You don't want God to tell you what to do. And for the most devoted Christian in this room, guess what? We struggle with what God tells us to do. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Billy Graham or you know, whoever's the greatest Christian in the world. When God says this, it all comes down to a step of faith and obedience till the day we die. Are you with me? Do you understand that? The truth of the matter is, when God says do this and don't do this, it levels the playing field as to who truly loves him. Do we love him enough to do what he says? Or would we rather accept an imitation? Something that the world offers. Hey, man, come on. How about this? How about that? I told you several weeks ago when Mel Gibson addressed us with his movie, The Passion, he said something that I have not forgotten and I don't want to forget it. Mel Gibson said, I have found out in my life with all the money I have and all the influence I have that Satan has never come to me, said, in my life with a blatant attack. It's always been very cunning, very well hidden. But he says the mask of Satan's temptations, that mask, that disguise never fits quite right. And you see kind of behind the mask. And you know something's wrong. That was a powerful statement. Isn't that true? Hey, come on. He says. Oh, no one will know, she says. The book of Proverbs says, watch out for the immoral woman who says, my husband is gone away on a long journey and he's taken money and he won't be back for a long time. Come on and lie with me and let us celebrate love with one another until the morning. The Bible says that that stupid fool of a man pierces himself through. He slays himself. Do you think Satan jumped out of the bushes and say, I am Satan! Follow me to hell. Come on, you know. You'd go, forget you, out of here. You'd have, you know, you'd do anything. You'd put garlic around your neck even, you know. Satan doesn't do that. He dresses up and says things like, well, this is the norm and this is the way that it goes. And everybody's doing it. And come on, you deserve it. And Satan to the Antichrist is going to announce to the world, you deserve it. You deserve peace. Church, listen, what is the world crying for at this hour? It's peace. The world is crying for prosperity. Well, this man's going to come and give it all. Jesus, when he looses the seal, he lets evil personify. He just, as it seems, steps back a little bit and says, you guys, you want self-governance without God? Instead of a theocracy, you want to have a monarchy of a man that you think, then go ahead and have your man. Evil does what evil is, and it's an amazing thing to realize how, when let alone, evil will advance. Church, we have not even seen evil like it's going to be. Can you imagine? You read the things in the news, you see what's happening with the murders of children, and all these sickening things of rape, and all this stuff, and families flying apart because of Satan's temptations? We haven't seen anything. The Bible tells us that evil will come and it's going to be all dressed up, looking really good. And the word is this. In verse 1, the announcement is made by this creature, come and see. Technically in the Greek, it is really one word, argo, and it means this. It means to come forth, but to go. Listen, market Bible student, the living creature is not speaking to John. He's not saying, John, come and see. No, he's making an announcement. The living creature is, come forth and go. It is a pulling out and ascending. What's he doing? This living creature is saying, first horse of the apocalypse, the first rider, come forth and go to the earth. There's going to be four messages sent to the earth, four riders. And this one is the white horse. And it's a very powerful thing. Who is this guy upon the white horse? That's the question we want to ask. This is the unveiling of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says that this man is he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Listen carefully. Are you guys listening? You're so quiet. I hope it's because you're listening. It is comfortable in here. Could go to sleep. Hang on. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. There's no temple in Jerusalem at this moment. There's soon to be. It's all exciting talk in Israel right now. Some of us are going to hear it when we go. Showing himself that he is God. Paul says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then, the word is, and only then can that lawless one be revealed. The Holy Spirit in the church, in the earth, is holding the lid on sin, on the Antichrist. Picture it this way, church. Picture a big pot boiling on your stove. And the lid is dancing on the top. You ever done that? I have teenagers. They leave things boiling and you're, what's that smell? House is burning down. Well, the pot's burned out of the water and now it's burning the pot, you know? You ever seen the pot when you walk into the kitchen and the lid is just dancing on top of the pot, boiling? The Holy Spirit, through the church, is sitting on that lid, so to speak, holding evil down until, 2 Thessalonians tells us, he steps out of the way. He steps aside. He doesn't leave the earth. He steps aside. Why? Because the rapture takes place. He steps aside and then this wicked one is revealed. So to speak, the lid is lifted off and all hell on earth is let loose. Wow. Notice this though. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the hindering power of the Holy Spirit determines it so. That's comforting, isn't it? That's a great thing. When the rapture happens, what then? You might want to jot down four things. The Holy Spirit, listen, when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit will resurrect the physical bodies of those who died believing in Jesus. I'll give you scriptures on these in a moment. That's number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit will hand the baton, so to speak, of the church over to Jesus Christ in midair. I'll give you a verse for that. Number three, the Holy Spirit will stand aside, letting evil go unrestrained. That's what we're talking about here. And number four, the Holy Spirit will come upon the nation of Israel. Let me give you scriptures to back that up, Bible students. It's very important. Number one, the Holy Spirit will resurrect the new physical bodies of those who died believing in Jesus. I often have asked you, because I've got more beloved family in heaven now, those who died in Jesus. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My sister, my mom, my dad in these last several years, they've gone home to be with Jesus. But their bodies here on the earth, in the grave. When Christ comes, he will resurrect their glorified bodies. He will literally resurrect the atoms that are in the earth and bring them up out of the ground. That ought to freak you out. Didn't we just read in our scripture reading too? In the closing chapters of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, the Bible says the graves in Jerusalem opened up and many who believed came forth. Freak you out! Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this. Okay, that's a commandment. Don't be dumb. Don't be stupid about this stuff, brethren, concerning those who have died in Jesus, lest you sorrow or weep or lament like those who don't have any hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him. Where is God, anybody? Can anybody tell me where God is? He's in heaven. He's going to bring with him those who died in Jesus. For the Lord, verse 16, himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, that's their bodies, will rise first up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Number two, the Holy Spirit will hand the baton of the church over to Jesus Christ in midair. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says this, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," that's the rapture, "will by no means precede or go up before those who have died believing in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven," and we read it a moment ago, "with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be," that's where we get the word, raptured, caught up, harpazo, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the word is atmosphere. That's a cool word. It means from right here where you and I are standing, sea level zero, to about 126,000 feet, technically. I love the Bible, how specific it is. When it says Jesus will come in the air, when he raptures the church out of the earth, we're not going to go, you know, land on Jupiter and wait for him to pick us up there. We're not going to go like 3 feet up and then come back down. We will meet him in the atmosphere somewhere between sea level and about 126,000 feet. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, you know it well, that we're going to be with him in heaven at that time. Number three, the Holy Spirit will stand aside and letting evil go unrestrained. The Holy Spirit will stand aside. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, "And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." Verse 8, "And then, and not until then, shall that lawless one be revealed." The Holy Spirit is holding evil back. Verses, another verse, beautiful Old Testament truth is Genesis 19:22. Lot. Remember Lot? Regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel said to Lot in Genesis 19:22, and the angel said unto him, "Hurry, leave this place, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Remember Lot said, "Can I go to a safe city outside of Sodom and Gomorrah?" The angel said, "Yes, go. But go now, because I cannot bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah until you're gone." God is going to remove the church from the earth. And then the Bible says throughout Old and New Testament that God will visit the earth with judgment because of their sins. You will not be judged for your sins, church. Your sins were judged on the cross on Christ. I know some of you don't get this. It's like, "Boy, I sure hope you're right. Oh, man, I hope you're right about that." I am more sure about that than I am my last name. All my sin was placed upon Jesus on the cross. Well, how do you know? Because he died. God died on the cross. Then he rose again from the dead. When he rose again from the dead, that's it. That settled it. You can call me what you want. You can think what you want. You can do anything you want. My Lord is risen from the dead. It's something that he died on Friday. It's something, but I love how that black old preacher said, "It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming." And that's true, you know. Yeah, he died on Friday, but you know what? Sunday's a-coming. And Sunday, Jesus rose again from the dead. When they went to the tomb, it was empty. You say, "Well, I don't believe in the crucifixion of Christ. I think it's a big story." Well, you know what? Then you're going to have to convince all of antiquity and all of history, both religious and secular. You're going to have to change Roman history and eyewitness accounts. There's more evidence to back up the crucifixion of Christ than it would be for you and I to go to court on any issue. Then the resurrection from the dead. If the crucifixion wasn't something, oh, the resurrection was everything. It's one thing that he died for us, and we're grateful for that. But if he wouldn't have risen from the dead, it would have been an empty victory. You know what I mean? But he's risen. What an awesome truth it is. And we're excited about that. Number four, the Holy Spirit will come upon the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 36, 27 says, Ezekiel 36, verse 27, regarding this period of tribulation, God says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my witnesses, and I will be your God. He's speaking to the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 36. Acts chapter 2, it's what Peter preached about. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is specifically directed to the nation of Israel. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my manservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the second coming. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the great second coming. Not the rapture, but that's the second coming of Christ to earth. Our second point this morning is this. The first writer of the Apocalypse, verse 2, is something that we learn regarding the deception of Satan upon the world. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 says, I looked and behold a white horse. Can you circle that, please? A white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. You ought to circle bow. And he had a crown. You should circle crown. Those are the issues. A horse, a bow, a crown. He was given these things. And he went out to conquering and to conquer. A lot of people mistake this for Jesus Christ. There's a big problem about this. It's not Jesus. You see, well, the description's the same as it is in Revelation 19. No, it's not. In Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says Jesus has many crowns. And the word crowns in Revelation 19 is the word diadem, the absolute crown of an absolute ruler. This guy has got a Stephanos, a crown given to anyone who wins a heat in a race or wins a battle in a war. It's not Jesus Christ. Not at all. He's riding a white horse. The white horse is synonymous in ancient history for those who have won a battle. One who has gone out. The truth is, this man's the Antichrist who brings in the advent of these things. The book of Daniel has tremendous, and we shall see in future studies, input on this. So the first writer is the Antichrist, and he comes and he's upon a white horse. Matthew 24, 24 says, Jesus speaking, he says, For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's those converted during the tribulation period. Jesus says, watch out. Satan is going to be so prevalent in the world in the last days, there's going to be miracles done that will have nothing to do with the power of God. It will be the power of Antichrist, false prophets. Church, I am desperately concerned about the condition of the church in the world at this hour. If something happens by way of miracle, many so-called believers will sacrifice biblical truth to embrace a tortilla shell that's got an image, or to go drive to some other parts of the world by hook or by crook to worship some sort of building that's got some sort of insignia somehow stamped on it by a miracle. And if you just put your friend in front of it, they'll be healed or whatever. And guess what happens? Healings happen. You say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is the message that follows these things. Now listen, this is very, very our time. If people are getting healed by some aberration that's taking place in Central America, and it's happening all over in Central America, then who's doing it? If the message after the healing is, yes, Jesus is one of the saviors. Now listen, listen up. I am dead serious about this. If you're blind, or if you know somebody who's blind, you will be tempted to bring them love and comfort and at any expense open their eyes. You'll be tempted. Will you sacrifice biblical truth so that that person might see again? What happens if you want your friend to walk again? But the doctrine is different than the Bible. And you go, and you go to this service or this thing, and they're doing this and the other in the name of Jesus and fill in the blank, and that person's healed. Let me tell you, according to the Bible, you would have been deceived by this miracle. You say, well, are miracles wrong? It all depends on the message associated with the miracle, people. Is the message done biblically by God Almighty? And is Jesus Christ alone receiving all the glory? Does it bring honor and glory to God alone? Or is His glory shared with another? What does the Bible say about that? My glory I will not share with another. So you've got to be kidding me. You're scaring me. You know, because, listen, Jesus said it's going to be so powerful in the last days of miracles and things happening that are not of God, that if it were possible, even my very chosen people would be deceived. By the way, you read that in the original language, and it means that His people, His true people, cannot be deceived by them. It's a very comforting thing. I know that's not popular. You're going to write me a note about that. Go ahead and write it. That was truth. Be careful. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Very serious. Satan's deception upon the world. Listen, the answer to be ready and filled with is don't be fooled by people riding on white horses. Hey, we've got this ministry coming to town. A preaching service or an evangelistic service or a healing service. The false always has part of the mask a little crooked. Hey, we're going to come and hold a healing service for you. We're not going to ask for, it's not going to cost you a thing. And then you come and it's past the plate. You know what? If you want to have your faith really, really emboldened, we're going to pass the plate again. You don't want to hinder the work of God, do you? So we're going to pass the plate again. We want to really be Christ's servants. So you know what? Why don't you just will to us your property and your cars and whatever you own? Trust God and have faith, brother. Just take out a $100 bill and put it in the offering. And it's okay if it's your last $100 because God will bless your faith. Hey, why don't those guys put a sock in it and exercise faith themselves? Why don't they act upon what they say? Be careful. Does God heal? Yes. And I've seen healings in this church. And you know what? I've seen most of them done quietly in a prayer room or off to the side when someone's being prayed for, and people have been healed of cancer, leukemia, tumors. It's happened. You know what, though? God has convicted my heart to never parade that in front of people. And by the way, these things have been medically documented. And this is how it's documented, by the way. Well, we must have gotten your x-rays mixed up with somebody else. Even though you've gone through 3 weeks of chemo, you don't need to do it anymore. It was our mistake. Anything but God be the glory. You know what I mean? God heals. So don't think I'm some kind of a, you know, quench about that. God heals and He heals today. But who gets the glory? And if anybody comes to town saying, you know what? God, I really move in your life if you give me your money. In the first century church, the Bible, the churches had an agreement. If anyone came preaching and they asked for money or if they could stay in your house, throw them out of the church. Did you know that? That's awesome. You will never see a band in this church or a speaker at this church that requires money. If they say, well, we can't come unless we have this, they're not coming. Trust the Lord. This man, the Antichrist, comes and he comes giving all that the world wants. Why? He's fooling people and he's riding on a white horse. It's almost comical. It wasn't so pathetic. White horse, probably white pants, white shirt, big, tall, white hat. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he returns in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, when the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth at his coming, will destroy him with the brightness of his appearance. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and he does so with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Watch out. Jesus spoke of this imposter that would come. In John 5, 43, Jesus says, I have come in my own or my Father's name, I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. But another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. Jesus was speaking about the coming of the Antichrist. Another thing that we learn in verse 2 is don't be intimidated by the powers of evil. He sat upon the horse, and he had a bow. This is an interesting word. He had a bow, but he had no arrows. Jesus doesn't carry a bow, does he? By the way, many scholars believe that during the first century church, as this book was written, by the way, in the first century, God gave it in the first century, Apollo, the Greek god Apollo, carried a bow without arrows. And they believe that he was the god of prophecy. And the Christians, the first century church, believed that Apollo was the god of false prophecies, and he carried a bow without arrows. Isn't it interesting that here at the close of the first century, Jesus tells the church to watch out and for the world to be on guard because there's one coming on a white horse. He's got a bow with no arrows. He's got a bow. He has no spear. He's got no sword. He's got no shield. Jesus comes forth in Revelation 19 out of heaven with a what in his hand? A sword. The Antichrist carries a bow. By the way, ancient scholars believe that this term means, and Daniel, the prophet, backs it up, that he will first conquer through peace. He doesn't need arrows. He conquers through peace, through treaties. That's exactly what Daniel says. That for the first 3.5 years, he brings a stupor upon the globe and creates a peace treaty, and the whole world is blessed by prosperity and peace. I got news for you. If somebody arose right now and said, George Bush, out of here. I will guarantee peace. Guaranteed. People will vote for that guy even if he looks like a clown. Peace at any cost is the cry of the world. He comes in with no bow or with no arrows, with a bow only. And he comes conquering and to conquer. Don't be duped by what you think you see. It says that he comes conquering and to conquer. It means that he begins. These words are used twice. It's the same word. It means that he begins winning small battles and he wins increasingly bigger battles until he has won the world. And that of the popular opinion. It's an interesting thing. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 says that then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm, that is, succeed where others have failed, a covenant, that is a league or an agreement made in blood, by the way. The word covenant means an agreement or league made with blood. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many, not only Israel, but its neighbors for 7 years, Daniel 9:27 says. That's a very important thing. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we're almost done. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. The Bible says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That is when they had opportunity. They didn't give their heart to Christ when they had the chance. And for this reason, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, God will send those people strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How does that happen? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 is talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And those, listen, those people who had opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, now, perhaps at this time, today, they heard the gospel, they willfully rejected, then the rapture takes place. Some of you may be banking on this. You may be thinking, you know what, just quick, you know, keep yapping from week to week. If any of this stuff comes to pass, then I'll accept Jesus during the tribulation period. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 and 12, you won't have that chance. You won't get that opportunity. In fact, you're worse off. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that if you listen and listen without accepting Him, then that moment takes place. God will send you in judgment the inability to believe. Why? Because you've stood your ground while the opportunity was given. Hey, what happens if Noah, you know, built the ark, 120 years, built the ark, and God says, okay, get in. No, I don't want to get in. Hey, the flood's coming. I said, get in the boat. I don't want to get in the boat. I don't like boats. What if? God would have, I tell you, brought the judgment with or without Noah. Hey, Lot, leave. What if Lot wouldn't have left? Interesting thought. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back to where her heart was, didn't she? Very important. That's frightening enough in the life of a believer. What about a non-believer who comes to church or goes to an evangelistic message and here's the way of truth, that Jesus died for their sins, that there's no other way to heaven but through Him? And they blow them off. Ah, I'm going to go play in the world for a while. I'll just keep coming to church on Sunday. That's cool. I'll just cover all my bases. Hey, brother, sister, if you know someone like that, you need to pray for them and you need to tell them the truth. That they need to accept Christ today. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle said, today's the day. Now's the time. Now watch this. Pastor, you're putting somebody on the seat now. You're going to push me into this. Look, we don't want your money. We don't want your kids. We don't want your husband or your wife. You keep them. Jesus wants your life. And He doesn't want it dead. He wants it alive for Him. So we get nothing out of it. It's to Him. But my friend, if that rapture takes place and you've said no, 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 like Pharaoh, you'll be hardened in your shoes in the concrete. So that God will send you strong delusion so that you will believe the lie. And what will be the lie of all lies? The Antichrist will declare himself to be God in the temple in Jerusalem. And the world will say, that's so cool. He's God. You're God. I'm God. We're all gods. Because that's the doctrine of Satan from the garden through the false prophets today. Isn't it true? People knocking on your door saying, you can become a god too. That's old doctrine, man. It's been around since the Garden of Eden. And then we'll end with this. The scripture says that he looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him had a bow and had a crown that was given to him. And I want you to mark what was given to him. Because he went out conquering and to conquer. And this is what I want to end with. It's just a personal application right now, people. It's just personal. You can even close your Bibles and think about these things. The Antichrist that's coming, he's upon the white horse. And he is the one of the first seal. The first rider and those that ride behind him bring havoc to the earth and mayhem. Man's government, man, listen, man's rule, man's control, left without the intervention of God, is destroyed by self. And I want you to think about this. Satan is deceiving, and he's been attempting to ride into your life. Listen. Every day of your life, he attempts to ride into your life on a white horse, so to speak. Before we were Christians, he rode in quite willfully and freely. Do you know what I mean by that? Remember that? Before we were Christians, we could sin without thought. There was no difference in our lives. We schemed on how not to get caught. And then, be it young, middle-aged, or old, we began to think different thoughts. God began to speak to our hearts. And at some point in time, we gave our hearts to Christ. We were saved, the Bible puts it. That is, Jesus took the yoke or the wheel of our lives, and He began to control. The Bible calls it conversion. We came to faith in Jesus. And for some of us, some of those sins stopped immediately. Do you remember in your life what some of those things were? Maybe you cussed like a sailor. Maybe you were a sailor. And then you got saved. And you didn't cuss anymore after that. Some people are touched by God in an instant Maybe you were in alcohol, and the alcohol was changed in a moment. No more. There's people in this room that were converted that way. They got saved and then never had a hunger for alcohol again, or whatever it might be. Then there's some people who got saved and they stopped cussing, but it's taken them 15 years to get over their alcohol. God's working in our lives all differently. It's amazing. But he's at work. And the beautiful thing about who we are now in Jesus, we can't even sin right anymore. Have you noticed that? You backslide. I'm not saying you backslide. You don't. You better not. You know. But if you do, maybe you're backsliding this morning. Oh man, whoa, put a sock in it. Get out of here, Pastor. Just leave. I'm almost done. The truth is, if you're a Christian and you've got the Holy Spirit in your life and you're planning on sinning, you know, you stink at it. And you know what? Believers can see it all over your face. You're so guilty. It's in your eyes. You know what I'm talking about? We've all been there. The Christian just doesn't glow like he or she once glowed, you know? Hey, you doing okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm fine. Why? Oh. I haven't seen you in a while. Or you just don't look as happy as you usually. Your joy's kind of gone. Gosh, you know what? I see this in young people. But maybe they either dabbled into drugs or spiritism or sex. I see them the next week around campus here, and you can see that something's wrong. Hey, how are you? I'm fine. Great. How are you? And something's not right. The light, the candle's dimmed just a little bit. I want to encourage you, Christian. God stokes those flames. Listen, a broken reed he will not break, and a smoking wick he will not extinguish. He'll get you turned back on. It's time to get right with him, though. Why? Because the deceiver's coming, and he's already, according to 1 John, in the earth today, deceiving people. The spirit of him, of Satan. But for those of you who have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you're feeling a little bit of pressure right now, praise God. May his thumb come through this roof and this ceiling and just smash you one. But I tell you what, he's smashing you in love. He wants you to be in heaven with him forever. So don't be one of those who've heard it and you just file it away. There will come a day when the door is shut and you will never, ever be able to come to him, nor be saved, nor ever have the hope of heaven. Don't let that happen to you. Today, while it is time, Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Don't be deceived. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, the seriousness of these two verses and the advent of the Antichrist, a very, very serious attempt by Satan to assert authority he once had but is now lost as he'll try to disguise the world that he's the ruler. And he'll dress up in a freaky way to try to imitate you. And we shall see this theme from here on out, imitation. Father, right now I pray.